the wedding at Cana, Jesus' first miracle. Okay, so it's in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. What I'm going to do is I'm not actually going to read it in one big chunk. I'm just actually going to walk us through the first part of it. I'm going to give you a little bit of history, a little bit of context that will hopefully just unpack it a little bit and help us understand what was going on in this particular context that we're going to be looking at. So it starts in verse 1 by saying, the next day, or some of the translations will say, on the third day. Now, if you go back into the previous chapter, into chapter 1, you'll see that Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan, and then it also started gathering his disciples together. And this kind of happened in the south of the region, and then they had to make their way up to the north of the region, back to sort of Jesus' home area. And I think that's what it's referring to. It's like the next day or in the days that follow, that they're heading home, as it were, to this place called Cana. And it says there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. So the miracle took place in Cana, which is sort of a neighbouring village to Nazareth, and it's just sort of Jesus' home area. And this is probably why he was there. It was not unusual for a wedding to be attended by the whole of the village. And sometimes it would involve neighbouring villages. Friends, family would come together and they would have this celebration. That's why Jesus was at this wedding. That's why his mother was at this wedding. We can sort of kind of guess really. But weddings in that culture were a big deal, were a big gig. They would sometimes last for days and days, even weeks. So you're getting the feel for what was happening. Great celebration. Jesus had made a special journey all the way to get there with his friends, and they're right in the mix. Then it says this: the wine supply ran out during the festivities. It's your worst nightmare at a wedding, isn't it? Some would say it's your worst nightmare any time, but anyway, it's your worst nightmare. The wine ran out during the festivities. Jesus' mother told him, they have no wine. Now, this culture that this happened in was an honour culture. And this particular incident, running out of wine, would have brought massive, I know it seems insignificant, but in that culture, it would have been huge. It would have put shame and dishonour on that family. They would have become a bit of a laughing stock. They would have been that family at the wedding where the wine ran out. And so this was a really, really big deal. And they would probably have never lived it down. It seems that Mary possibly had some connection because she was running around trying to sort the problem out. Was she part of the team? I don't know. But Mary tries to resolve the issue. She felt she had to do something. So she goes to Jesus. And it's an interesting response we get from Jesus. Dear woman, that's not our problem. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. What's that all about? What's that about? I think this is quite an interesting response from Jesus, because Jesus is addressing his mother in a quite a formal, slightly impersonal way. There are other words in the Aramaic language that could be used for mother, but Jesus doesn't use them. It's like it would be sort of mom or something like that. That's the kind of equivalent that we would have in our language. Not that we use that language very often, but slightly impersonal, a little bit distant. Why was that? Was it Jesus just starting to step back from what had happened prior to this, that familial relationship? He's preparing himself for what is lying ahead. This is his first miracle. He's just been baptized. He's getting ready to go on this journey that would lead him all the way to fulfill the mission and the ministry that God had called him to. So was it that just slight stepping back? But then also, is he also pointing to the fact that actually, this is not really what he has been called for? He wasn't here to make sure there was enough wine at the wedding. His mission was much bigger than that. His mission was huge. And when he uses that phrase, my time has not yet come, it normally means that he is looking ahead and he is pointing to his sacrificial death on the cross. He's looking ahead. He's not thinking about wine at a wedding. He's saying, actually, there's something far greater to come that I've been sent for and I'm being prepared for. But Mary seems to have a different idea. Maybe she has some understanding, maybe a word of knowledge, something that says she's not going to give up on this. So she says to the servants, it says there, but his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. And then we get this next bit. Standing nearby were six stone water jugs used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. These were special stone jars. This is wrong, this picture. I'm misleading you with this image because they are clay. The jars that were used here were stone. And the reason it states they were stone is because stone protects the water more. Clay is a little bit more porous, so you might get some of the impurities from within the clay going into the water. And the whole thing was about having the purest water. Hence this word stone. They're stone jars to protect that water. And what they would have used that water for is ceremonial kind of washing. So if you'd arrived, so if I was arriving at the wedding, someone would be there and they would be using this water to wash my hands and to wash my feet. And there would be a legal thing, it would be a religious thing about preparing me and cleansing me. And then the other thing they would use this water for is cleaning, or like doing the washing up. I think they did it before. So it would be used to cleanse the utensils and the cutlery and the pots and pans that were used for cooking. Because it was all about making sure everything was ceremonially clean. It was going through this ritualistic kind of going through the motions of this ritual. It was all about cleanliness. And it was all about keeping the law to the nth degree. It was religious law that they were keeping. That's what these pots were for. Let's read on. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was not now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best wine until now. So you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Now, you could be forgiven if at first glance you were thinking to yourself that as nice as this miracle was, saving the day for the wedding, you could be forgiven for thinking, now what, kind of in the grand scheme of things, and compared to all the other things that we now know that Jesus did, the healing and the miracles and the releasing people from demonic oppression, all the things that Jesus did, you could be forgiven for thinking, what is the point? Why? Why turn water into wine? Well, sometimes, and I think at one level it could have been because Jesus is compassionate and he's interested in the minutiae and the detail of our lives, I think. And sometimes he just does those little things. But actually, I think there's a deeper message here. Because sometimes we can look at what's happening on the surface in the natural or the physical realm, and we have to ask the question, where is this pointing us? What is this pointing to? It's like baptism today. You know, in a few moments' time, we're going to dunk Lucy in this big swimming pool in the middle of a church in front of all you people. You'd be thinking, well, you know, if I've not seen it before, that's a little bit odd. And to be honest with you, it is, until you stop and think about it. And you look beyond the physical and you look and you think about how and what this symbolizes. You know, what we are doing today is displaying something that is deeply significant to Lucy. She's encountered Jesus Christ. She's identified herself with his death on the cross as she goes down, and the new life as he comes up, as she comes up, yeah? So he died and he rose. And Lucy's saying, actually, I'm identifying myself with you. The old Lucy is going into this book, but the new Lucy is coming out. I am a new creation. That's what Paul tells us. A new creation. And that is, you know, what is that? Just water. Nothing magic, nothing special. Just water. But it's symbolizing something deeply, deeply personal, deeply significant, deeply important to Lucy. And that's why it's such a great celebration in the life of this church. She has thought so carefully and prayed and waited to come to this point today. So what is it about this passage that we're reading, that we're seeing in the sort of the surface, that we need to look beyond and say, okay, what is this pointing to? What is the signpost that we're seeing here that I need to follow? I want to put a next slide. Did anyone hear about Valerie this week? Anyone hear about Valerie? Anyone read this? Valerie set off to a hospital appointment 6 miles from her home. 6 miles. And she doesn't like using the car, but she had no choice. She had to use the car. So she sets off. She knows where she's going, but there were some roadworks. And unfortunately, the signs were different. So she took a wrong turn and kept driving 8 hours. 8 hours. She followed the wrong sign. She drove for 8 hours until she ran out of petrol in Scotland. She missed the signpost pointing to where she needed to be. She missed the signpost, and she went off on this mega, mega diversion. Anyone done that here? Let me say that again. She missed the signpost pointing to where she needed to go. And she set off on this mega diversion. There's a few signposts in this passage. There's a few signposts in this passage that I want to point out. And they do take a little bit of looking beyond to see them and to find them. But they're there, and I don't think I'm reading anything into this that isn't there. The first one is that the signpost that points to the fact that we need to be in the presence of Jesus, and when we are in his presence, everything changes. When we are in the presence of Jesus, stuff changes. I don't do many weddings. At the start of every wedding, I read something called the Declaration of Purpose. And it's basically an introduction. And it's a reflection of the seriousness of the day. Weddings are days of great joy, but they are serious days because that couple is making a covenant, a lifelong binding covenant with one another. Okay, so that's serious. And so I read this Declaration of Purpose, and it goes to me like this. We have come together in the presence of God to witness the marriage of and to ask his blessing on them and to share in their joy. And then it says this, our Lord Jesus Christ was himself a guest at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and through his Spirit he is here with us now. The first signpost I want to just plant as we look at this passage, it almost seems too simple to say, but it needs to be said because it's true. Jesus makes a difference. Jesus makes a difference. You know, we hear people standing in this place. We're going to hear someone stand in this place in a few moments. Lucy's going to come and share. But regularly people stand here and they say, Jesus has made a difference in my life. Do we agree? people standing here, Jesus has made a difference in my life. His presence has changed stuff. Yeah? His presence has changed me. Let me put it this way. You know, when we turn our hearts and our minds to him, when we seek to serve, acknowledge, and honor him in our lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our homes, in our work, in our rest, in our play, in the whole of who we are, when we seek to do those things, when we acknowledge him, when we turn to him, when we serve him, when we honor him, do you know what happens? It makes a difference. It makes a difference. And I hear that time and time again from this place. And sometimes people tell their stories and they, you know, they speak far more than I do, or can say far more than I do trying to preach a sermon on it. Because they tell their story, their testimony. And that speaks volumes about what difference God makes in their lives. The presence of Jesus makes in their lives. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that as soon as you come to Christ, as you give your life to him, suddenly everything becomes a bed of roses. That is not true. Life throws all sorts of things at all sorts of people. But the difference for the Christian is they have a friend who walks through it with them. His presence bringing peace in the midst of it. And I think there is also, and this is for another time, something about the authority over some of those things that comes to us in life. But that's for another time. But in the midst of it, Jesus walks with us. So Jesus makes a difference. Because what we do is when we start giving our life to him, when we start orientating our life towards him, we start to understand why we're created and what we were here for. We were created for connection. We were created for connection. We were created for relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, way back in the beginning, in Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, we have this picture of what it meant for humanity to be in relationship with God. To live in that perfect presence of God with nothing getting in the way. But humanity, as we read in those opening chapters, turned its back on God. There was a signpost put before them. A signpost that took humanity on an almighty detour. And we see the impact and the implications of that constantly, don't we? It was like humanity had lost its way. Humanity was walking away from the life-giving presence of God. Walking away from that relationship that we were created for. And the very source of who we were created to be and what we were created to do. That's why when people start reorientating their lives towards him again, when they start kind of giving him his rightful place in their lives, entering into and investing in that relationship with him, that's why we start to hear about differences that Jesus makes. Because what they're doing, and what we're going to hear about with Lucy in a moment, is there's a returning to the original plan. There's a returning to what we were created to do and who we were created to be and what we were called to do. You know, at the same time is there's a rejecting and an ignoring increasingly of some of those signposts that still come our way that want to draw us and lead us into things that are not according to his plan for us. And are his best for us. The Bible calls that sin. What we see in this passage are two further aspects or signposts about how, firstly, we enter into this relationship. And secondly, how we grow in that relationship. So if firstly, we said that the presence of Jesus in our lives makes a difference. And then secondly, we're going to look at how we enter into that relationship. And secondly, we're going to say how we grow in that relationship. The wine ran out, and Jesus told the servant to fill the stone jars with water. And then this amazing miracle takes place. The water turns into wine. Not just any wine, the very best wine. The water turns into the very best wine. Now, we've just we had our early morning communion service this morning, the 9 o'clock service, and we celebrated communion together. But this morning, we gathered around the table, and we drank wine. And as we drank it, we said words something like, "The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you." Now, we don't use proper wine. We use non-alcoholic wine. Now, I'm no expert on wine. Our non-alcoholic communion wine is not the best wine in the world. But let me tell you this. It is the sweetest, most lovely wine that you will ever, ever, ever drink. Why? Because of what it celebrates and what it symbolizes. It is the best wine. It's the best wine you'll ever drink because of what that wine symbolizes and what it celebrates. Because it reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, for the washing and the cleansing of our souls, and for the freedom from the things that seek to hold us and bind us and hinder us. The things that hold us back from experiencing the fullness of his presence and experiencing the fullness of who we are in him and that God-given calling upon our lives. That's what we celebrate when we drink the wine. Tiny little bit of sweet, non-alcoholic wine. But it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. You know, the Jews in Jesus' day thought that it was the water that really mattered. They fill those jugs up with water and they would wash their hands and wash their feet. And they would do that believing that that somehow brought some kind of cleansing, some kind of washing that would allow them to have a relationship with a holy God. It was a religious activity that they thought would somehow make them acceptable to God. Jesus says no. He's challenging that religious activity of that day by taking the pots that were used for ceremonial washing and filling them with wine. Because that wine reminds us of his blood. And it is only by his blood that we can know that washing and that cleansing and that forgiveness. Only. No effort or energy expended on your part will give you that. Is only by the blood of Christ and accepting and giving thanks for that and receiving. That's the only thing that will wash your sins clean and bring you into that right relationship with God so that you can know his presence and you can increasingly understand his call upon your life. You can run around trying to do all sorts of other things, but it won't get you to that place. It's only by the blood of Christ. That's why it's so lovely. That's why it's so lovely. So that blood points us towards the washing and the cleansing that we need. But you know, also, it points us towards the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul talks about the new wine being poured into new wineskins. He also warns against getting drunk on wine, but then he encourages us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the way that word is the way that phrase is worded in the original language is it's in the present continuous. Filled and keep being filled and keep being filled and keep being filled. Is it because we leak? Is it because we leak? I think sometimes we do share something of the blessing that God has given us with those around us. But I don't think it is because we leak. I think it's because we are continually giving over more and more of who we are to Christ. The Bible talks about being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We're all the time discovering there's more of God for us to experience. There's more of ourselves that we kind of hang on to that we need to let go and let his influence, his rule and reign come and touch and change. We need his Holy Spirit and the gifts that his Holy Spirit gives us and the fruit that the Holy Spirit bears in our lives. But there's a principle here that I want to just mention in finishing. And that is something about God will always fill what we give him to fill. There were 6 jars. But I reckon if there were 10, he would have filled 10. He will always fill what we give him to be filled. So as we offer our lives up increasing to him, he will increasingly to him, he will always come and fill it. Always. As we make more of ourselves available to him, he will come and bring his influence and change upon us. So, those are the signposts I just wanted to draw out from that passage today. This pointing towards the presence of Jesus, the turning of our minds and our hearts, accepting him as Lord and Saviour, embracing him into our lives and saying, yeah, I want to know your presence in every single area of my life. And when we do, it makes a difference, doesn't it? It changes things. And then that invitation. So we can try all sorts of different ways to enter into that relationship with God, but the only way is by the shed blood of Christ. Accepting what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Believing in what he has done for us on the cross. And what the Bible tells us is that as we do, as we give thanks to him for what he has done, God has done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross, as we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we say, yeah, I want to follow you and serve you. I want your Holy Spirit to come and live in me. Do you know what? He washes us clean and we enter into that relationship with him. And that's another signpost. And then that third signpost today, that work of the Spirit for us all, opening up our lives increasingly to him. If there are things in us that we're holding back, that we're struggling to let go of, I just encourage you today, open it up, make it available. Because what's the principle? What we offer him, he will fill.